Would you look in your Bibles, please, to the book of Acts? And as you turn there to Acts chapter 26, I'm going to introduce this to you. We've been going through the truths of the Christian faith, trying to get to return to the basic truths of what are the Christian faith, and not do away with them and restate them, but simply say, hey, here's what that truth is biblically, and this is what it means today, as it's meant the same for all during the history of the church. The passage here is important because it's Paul describing his own view of this subject of repentance. And very importantly, he's describing it at a risk to his own life. What he's about to say is after the crucifixion, after the resurrection, after the enthronement, Jesus is sitting in heaven as his servant Paul is standing in front of a King Agrippa II, Herod's third generation successor in that part of the world at that time. And he is saying something here that would have been enough for them to say, oh, really? That's rebellion. And guess what? You're a dead man. It would have happened except that Paul refused them and said he appealed to Caesar. It was going in that direction, and he says, hey, if I've done something wrong worthy of death, then I don't disagree and I have to be killed. I understand that. But I've done nothing like that, and I appeal to Caesar. And so Agrippa looks at him and says, well, he appealed to Caesar. Let's take it to the Supreme Court. To Caesar he's going to go, and they trundled him up and put him on a ship and sent him to Rome. But make no mistake, what you're about to hear him saying was him saying something that would have led very easily to him being killed right then. 48 or so A.D., somewhere in that period of time, Paul on trial for his life. And in this passage, he for the second time describes his conversion. The conversion of Paul is described in chapter 9. You remember he's on a horse on his way to pick up Christians and persecute them, bring them back to have them killed or imprisoned. Jesus appears to him, and we'll hear this then. The same testimony is given in another trial he had earlier in Acts 22. So this is the third time in the book of Acts this specific thing has been discussed, and this is the fullest one. He spares no detail here in making sure everybody understands what he's talking about. So, chapter 26, verse 1, we'll read the context down to verse 20. Chapter 26 of Acts, down to verse 20, starting with verse 1. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you have permission to speak for yourself. You see the trial? This is a trial. So Paul motioned with his hand and began his defense. King Agrippa, I consider myself fortunate to stand before you today. Oh, really? As I make my defense against all the accusations of the Jews, and especially so because you are well acquainted with all the Jewish customs and controversies. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. The Jews all know the way that I have lived ever since I was a child, from the beginning of my life in my own country and also in Jerusalem. They have known me for a long time and can testify, if they are willing, that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived as a Pharisee. And now, it is because of my hope in what God has promised our fathers that I am on trial today. This is the promise our 12 tribes are hoping to see fulfilled as they earnestly serve God day and night. O King, it is because of this hope that the Jews are accusing me. Why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And that is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the saints in prison. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished, and I tried to force them to blaspheme. In my obsession against them, I even went to foreign cities to persecute them. On one of those journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority and the commission of the high priests. About noon, O king, as I was on the road, I saw light from heaven brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads." Then I asked, "Who are you, Lord?" "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," the Lord replied. "Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen of me and what I will show you. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven. First to those in Damascus, and then to those in Jerusalem and all Judea, and to the Gentiles also, I preached that they should repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds. This is why the Jews seized me in the courts and tried to kill me. But I've had God's help to this very day, and so I stand here and testify to small and great alike. I am saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would happen, that the Christ would suffer, and as the first to rise from the dead, would proclaim light to his own people and to the Gentiles. Thus far, God's word here this morning. As I said, this is significant at least to this student of Scriptures, because here we have Paul, at a cost of his life, saying what it was he was supposed to be doing because Jesus told him to do it. Isn't that what it says? And he's not afraid to stand in front of somebody who can kill him on the terms of what he was doing for Jesus. And at that moment, there's a clarity in words. You know, the great martyrs of the faith for the last 2,000 years, we have their words. As the flames are lapping up around one guy, he holds his hand out. And the first thing to get singed and burned is this hand that earlier he had used to sign a recantation of his Christian beliefs on a particular subject. And others, another one turns to his friend, and their final words in the face of death are important. And I think this is amazing to me. Because for Paul, I think you saw, repentance is the fruit of gospel preaching in the first place. It is the fruit of a gospel minister coming into a town, or a pastor coming to visit in a home, an elder taking somebody aside whose life's being destroyed by sin, or you sitting down next to a bus and sitting down with somebody and you hear their problems. The message that Paul says, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. And the first thing he said in obedience to that was that paragraph beginning in verse 19, So then, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven. First to those in Damascus, and then to those in Jerusalem and all of Judea, and to the Gentiles also, I preached that they should repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds. And that, he says, was in fulfillment of what Jesus had said to him. I'm sending you, in verse 17, I'm sending you to them, your own people, the Jews, and to the Gentiles. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. Verse 17, continuing. I'm sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. The fulfillment of that is Paul standing up and telling people, including Agrippa and Festus, and later on as he got into the courts of Caesar, I'm here to turn you away from where you are to God. I'm here to turn you away from the way you're living to righteousness. You see it there. I'm here to open your eyes and turn you from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. Why? So that you can receive forgiveness. Have you ever done that to someone who's asked you, what must I do to be saved? When you were sitting in the midst of this American culture, brothers and sisters, what ought to be amazing you about the last 4 weeks is that something has been unplugged and let loose in the land. I'm 67 years old. I've gone through a bunch of elections. This has never happened in my lifetime. Not even what I was in back in the 60s and 70s. Remember Chicago, 1968. Down here, I'm in the streets around the Miami Convention Hall. Now, not as a follower of Abby Hoffman, but as a follower of Jesus Christ, in the streets trying to work the hippies to try and get them to repent, turn from God, and blah, 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 you know. That's little stuff. That was over. It was over the night it happened in 1968 up in Chicago. It was over the day it happened down there in that election. After that, we all went back. Oh, somebody won, somebody lost. But not now. This is a historic moment. 51%. And this loser 51% are going to bring the house down. They want to burn the house down. And it came to our town. Do you know when it came to our town? Last week. There's a group called Indivisible. And it has formed a chapter right here. They've formed two demonstrations very similar to the ones that we saw on the Saturday after the election. All the women thing, and pretty soon we're going to have an anti-life, pro-abortion one. They're in it for the long haul. This is a time of darkness and evil, the power of Satan running amok amongst the civil population of our country. It's just the way it is. This is not us sitting in church on Sunday just saying, oh, there's some pagans out there. We got to go find them and witness to them. They compromise. They compose every statistic. Says that maybe 23 to 30% of the population are worshiping in an evangelical, something broadly evangelical. And that means 70%. Are in darkness, are walking under the power of Satan, not God. And the problem is, that's the problem. And imagine Paul walking into the Republican or the Democrat convention, or in front, or giving an invocation at the House of Representatives in Washington or in Tallahassee, or Neil, your pastor, coming down two times this year to the giving the invocation at the Board of City Commissioners. And thinking that the real thing I need to talk about here is what Paul was talking about in the year 30 or 40 AD, right after Jesus did his work on the cross and rose from the dead and ascended into heaven and is at the right hand of God. We've found different ways to do this. Anything but them at the moment you're talking to your friend there, seeing develop in them this anger that you're telling me I've got to change. That's become the latest sin among evangelical Christians. It's this idea that we don't want to make them feel bad about themselves. We don't want to tell them that their transgenderism and their homosexuality and their LGBTQ, the whole acronym, is offensive to God Almighty. You don't want to do that. I love you. I love you too much to not tell you that. Your problem isn't not with civil law. Your problem is that that behavior is clearly, from Genesis to Revelation, rejected by God, and you are in that, walking in darkness, not light, and you're not walking in the power of God, but the power of Satan. If you say that, oh, you're an old fundamentalist. When fundamentalist wackos, you know. Well, sorry. Fundamentalist wackos, I think Paul would at this point say, yeah, that's exactly what I am. What do I hear? I'm sorry. Was, for Paul, the point of gospel preaching. What does repentance mean? How many times do I explain this? I'm walking to the piano. Neil, repent! Walk to the other side. Walk to the baptismal font. You know, that's repentance. It's turning away from a direction of feeling, a direction of action, moral, ethical behavior, whatever you want to call it. Repentance is the idea of turning away from that, living your whole life never praying, never getting up in the morning and acknowledging that Jesus knows you because he's your shepherd. There's a kindly face turned toward you every morning. Up at the right hand of God with these big holes in his hands. And he's a good shepherd. And he loves you. And how many times do we get up in the morning as if the only eyes on us are our bride or our husband or our children or our boss? And we construct our whole day about those people and their attention to us. Repent means living, walking in the light. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, it says, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Christ cleanses us from our sins. That was Paul's, the essence of Paul's preaching. And at the end of it, remember, he says, so that, the turning is so that may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. This is a guy that wrote Romans 8 or 9 for the theologians in the room who are getting upset about, don't you understand the sovereignty of God? This guy here wrote Romans 8 and Romans 9. And nothing he said in Romans 8 and Romans 9 about the sovereignty of God kept him from writing this, speaking it to a pagan king. That king sat there, he's asking me to turn away from William, to stop what I'm doing and do something else. Hey, wait a minute. So that I can receive forgiveness of sins. Paul saw no problem with that. There is no problem with that. Because remember last week? The package is the dead man walking through life. And suddenly a gospel message comes to that person. And what is the effect of the gospel message? To turn them from darkness to the light. How? By regeneration. And the first thing that comes out of that person who's just been brought to life is repentance or faith. Faith or repentance. Actually, it's one coin with two sides. The sign that that person's been born again is not the embrace of some doctrinal system. It's that he starts walking in the light. He starts believing, and his assurance of what he's hoping for and his conviction of what he doesn't see changes in an instant. Why? Because the Holy Spirit brought him to life in the sovereign work of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The preaching of the gospel brings people to life. That's why we do this thing here. People say, what are you doing this for? Why do you have this? Why don't you have a lectern? Because I'm not a college professor lecturing. I'm a preacher proclaiming the good news that God saves people through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and calling you to repentance and faith. And I know God's in the room working when somebody raises their hand and turns away and starts walking in the light. And that's the person you're going to disciple. Faith is a gift of God. Repentance is a gift of God that accompanies being born again by the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit. So is everyone who's born again, Jesus said. The Spirit comes, you don't know where it's coming from, but you're born again. And how do we know that? You repent and you believe. And the rest of your life is repentance and faith. An enlargement of both those things in throughout your life. There's some people who repented and believed, they really did. On the day of them hearing the gospel, they did. They were born again. They repented and believed, and they walked down the aisle. They went to see Billy Graham. They got baptized, right? But you know what's not happened to them in the Church of Jesus Christ for the next 20 years? They're told, all you've got to do is this. Or all you've got to do is read your Bible. They haven't been told, you're now engaged in a vocation where you're going to grow in your faith. And you're going to be deepened in your repentance. You're going to find things about you that you thought were okay 16 minutes ago that you now are convinced you got to get rid of. Yeah, mama taught me that. Yeah, my daddy taught me that. But it's got to go. You got to repent of that. Yeah, I've made money. I really, really believe money and marriage will save me. That's idolatry. You got to repent of that and turn away from that and grow in different ways. And for the rest of their life, after they got born again, they sat in the pew. And they never got a pastoral call from their elder. And when they got a call from the elder, he was there to get money or get them involved in an activity in the church. Instead of being Jesus walking in the room who knows them, and who by the elder getting to know that person as a shepherd begins to get involved in the deepening of their faith and the deepening of their repentance, which means sometimes they're going to look at you and say, who do you think you are? Paul says that this turning at the beginning is so important. That initial repentance, he says, that I preach, the last phrase there as you see it, I preach to both the Jewish people who had lots of revelation from God and the Gentiles who had limited revelation for God or none. I preached to them. I preached. The most unpopular word in America today, in a country where we just do whatever we want to do. What I want to do. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. Well, guess what? God has placed pastors and teachers in the church to do just exactly that. I preached that they should repent and turn to God. That's the first he's pulling into his what he just said a minute ago. And prove their repentance by their deeds. I know all of you joined me yesterday in waking up and saying, here's my to-do list, my Franklin to-do list. I have to prove today my repentance by my deeds. And that means I'm going to go back where I was 1971, and what is it that is still there in the bone and marrow of my person that still drives me crazy and into sin? Guess what I have to have on my list today regarding that? What can I do today? I've got to suppress, kill sin. Paul says, beat your body and bring it into submission. Test yourselves, he says, to see if you are even in the faith to the Corinthians. Why? Because increasingly, what James says is going to be true of my life. Faith without works is dead. You may say you have faith, but I'm going to show you I have faith by my deeds. He's Paul. James and Paul were talking, not fighting. That's heresy. We're not getting a Pauline view here and a Jamesian view, and we're supposed to solve it. That's not true. They were buds. James extended his hand to him and accepted him into the fellowship. And then led a doctrinal discussion in which Paul was arguing one thing and Peter was over here with Paul and the Judaizers were over here. And James was the one that stood up and solved the problem and wrote the letter, saying, "It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to write you this letter." That's a heresy about James being one thing and Paul being something. It's not true. So I get up every day and I have my faith, a gift of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit on the day I was born again. I have my repentance, that initial turning. I couldn't have done that. If it was true that God was expecting me to get saved by me turning myself around, it was impossible because I can't do that. Dead sinners do nothing but die. But I was made alive, and in that making alive, received the ability to believe and to repent. And the rest of my life is spent developing those two things. We talked about the faith last week. This week we're talking about the repentance. That progressive turning away from sin that ought to be in every single person in this room's life who claims to be a Christian. Unless, like Paul, at one point you were a terrible Pharisee who really doesn't think you sin. That's just crazy. That's insanity. That's a form of insanity. Or B, you've been associated with people who have so lowered the gospel standards of righteousness to a place where you can say, "I'm like that." And there came to be a day in your life where you were down here and you went along with it, and and that's where you've been for the rest of your life. "I'm okay." Instead of having had a growing experience of what it means that you're a sinner. I'm a sinner. And cultivating in myself the repentance and the faith that are the gifts of God that God wants to see me do. This appears to be Paul's point. I want you to repent, and I want you to prove that repentance by your deeds for the rest of your life. It doesn't say prove it to God. It says you prove it. I think we are the primary observers for this. But it needs to be there. Faith is the fruit of gospel preaching. Repentance is the fruit of gospel preaching. When the apostles came back to the Jerusalem session meeting after the Samaritans had been won to faith in Christ, you know what they said in their report? It says that we rejoiced because God has granted repentance, to the Gentile. It was when Cornelius got saved, and they came back to report that the Gentiles had received eternal life. They said, they praised God. They all praised God and said, "God has granted repentance even to the Gentiles." A gift. It is a gift. And once you have it, it's something to be cultivated and proved in our lives by the way our deeds show we've repented of the specific sins that we do have. Paul would meet us 10 years after our salvation, if we were one of his converts at Corinth or Ephesus or someplace like that. And from this passage, I can almost predict that he would walk into his first pastoral call and would say, "Tell me about your repentance. Tell me about the deeds that are in your life that prove your repentance." And he would be on fair ground, because he told us back when they got saved, that's what God wanted him to do. Now, every time I close with this. You don't have to be afraid to talk to your father about how sinful you are. You don't. You don't have to be afraid of how sinful you are. If you're a member of the human race, that's what you are. Thank God most of you are not like people like me, you know, that swam in the septic tank for years. But don't let that fool you into thinking you're something less than a sinful person who, albeit saved, needs to be sanctified, progressively become more like Jesus Christ in your life. And come to God. All the prayers of forgiveness in the Psalms begin with them talking to the merciful God. They knew that. And all they had to go on was the sacrificial system. You got Jesus dying on the cross for your sins. And to this day, some of you are still afraid to come to God, honest to God, truthful, and say to Him what you really, really are. That you've hidden from your wife and your husband and your friends and your church members. That you think somehow or another you got to drag that on, like Pilgrim on your back until you finally get to the pearly gates, you know? No, you don't. You can be useful to God by dealing with those things right now. Because He's born in you a faith and in this morning a repentance that's to be a feature of your life until you die. And a life filled with growing measures of how you, because you're born again, have progressively turned more and more from that old sinful man that you are, or woman that you are. People who do that, you know what they end up being for God? They're people who sinners can come and talk to about their sins. Most evangelism isn't happening in this country today among Christians, by Christians, because of this issue. And when they come and talk to somebody about their sins, they look like fakes. A sinner can smell it out a mile away that you don't know what you're talking about. That you're not humbled by what you are. And you come and talk to them about their sins, they're going to say, you're a hypocrite. But the ones that can sit down that have been humbled by this, broken by this, progressively over their life, and not this testimony, some of them have that just, they can't look back and say one time where their repentance was proved by a deed in their life of repentance. It all stopped the day they got born again and got saved. Instead of that thing that God offers, a continual washing and saving at His good gracious hand all through life. Churches that are like that, the pagans come to. Churches that are filled with sinners who are growing in their repentance are churches that the pagans sort of say, maybe I'd like to go there. So in this day of terrible, it is what it is. I think one of the things we need more and more are churches filled with people who have got the gift of faith and repentance. They got it because they're born again. And beyond that are now aggressively developing those two gifts in their own life at great cost to their self-image. To be sure. At great cost to their social standing, to be sure, because some people are going to hate that. Because remember that low standard thing? They're happy staying down here. They don't want to advance in holiness. So, how is repentance a feature of your conversion? You can tell that to me right now. Next week, be able to talk about, after a week of examination, how repentance is a feature of every year of the work and the witness and the worship that you've lived in Jesus' family. If you have no examples, something's wrong. Because I know you're not perfect. Nobody in this room is. Let's cultivate things that will prove we know what repentance is about. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the gift of repentance. Thank You that Your Holy Spirit lives in sinners. Just that whole idea that Father, we kind of can't figure out. God living in this holy place, the most holy place in the middle of that temple. Rocks, gold. No matter what they put in there, it was falling apart. It had to be painted every year. Bats rung out of the belfry. I mean, but God dwelled in the middle of that temple. And so He dwells in His church today. And in each one of the men and women in this room and boys and girls who have embraced Jesus as their Savior, brought to that by the Holy Spirit Himself, and now He lives in us, we just aren't being very honest sometimes about how messy His new dwelling place is. Help us to get over that silliness, that farcical, pharisaical nonsense. And advance in our faith, and also this morning, as we've learned, to advance in the production of deeds and fruit that prove that we know what sin is. And we know what it is like in us, each one, before we know it in anybody else. The fruit of repentance, born ever more fully in our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.